Thank you, team. I really appreciate the worship. One thing I appreciate about Sonny is that he just sort of milks the worship for all he can get, you know? He just squeezes everything he can get out of it. I love it. I'm up there rocking and rolling, and he's just, you know, squeezing it out, you know? And that's, you know, it just shows you the difference in worship leaders and things. And, you know, everybody has a different style and everything. But, you know, we're just here to worship Jesus and just praise him. And I just love Sonny. Well, we're going to talk about the authentic Christian life. There's two questions that I want to ask you this morning. And first of all, who am I? Now, I know that some people, yeah, I'm Chuck. Thank you very much. Yeah, you're welcome. All right. Who are you? I'll answer that question. You know, I want you to ask yourself this question: who am I? And then the second question is, who am I created to be? Those are the questions I want to struggle with this morning. I don't know if you ever struggle to be the same person on Sunday morning that you are during the rest of the week, but I think probably all of us in some way struggle with that. I mean, I do. I try to be consistent, but I struggle with it. Does it drive you nuts that you're different when you walk into this place than you are out there, somewhere else? You see, dressing up and wearing masks may be something that kids do on Halloween or trick-or-treat or, you know, just to get candy. Or if you've ever been to a costume party, well, that's what you do. I mean, you dress up. You just pretend, you know, like you're somebody else. Or maybe acting. You know, you love to act. You love to dress up. There was a couple of times when I dressed up in a part that I was playing. One part I played, you're going to laugh at this. One part I played an Indian chief. That didn't go well. It wasn't very authentic because here I am, a Scotch-Irish white boy. Okay, and I was playing an Indian chief. And so I had to put on tons of makeup and wear a headdress and you know, they got me looking pretty good like an Indian chief. The only problem is it's hard to know what to do with your blue eyes, you know. And that's, so I just had to squint, you know. White man, Bible, I just had to do one of those numbers, you know, just really squint so that they wouldn't see my blue eyes. And then one time I played the role of a Mammon in a big dramatic sort of 16th century type of play. I played the role of Gold or Mammon. And so I wore this long, flowing, sparkly gold robe-like outfit, you know. And on my face, they wanted to put glitter, okay? So they painted my face with latex, the whole thing. I didn't have a beard in those days. They painted my whole face with latex. And then I had to lay on the table, and they actually took glitter and went like this and just put glitter all over my face. And you can imagine just a glitter face with eyes. You know, that's kind of what I was. It took me forever to get all that glitter out of my clothes and hair. And, I mean, I found glitter for months after that because of that part. But it was fun. But you see, that's, you know, when you pretend to be somebody else, it's kind of fun. But that's pretty much where the fun ends, right there. Because wearing a mask in life is not so much fun. I'm competing against that big fan over there. I can see. Anyway, but competing, you know, wearing this mask in life is not fun at all. In fact, it's kind of draining. Many of us have grown too old to be a part of the trick-or-treating crowd, I guess. But you know, we never outgrow our need, and it really is kind of a need, for wearing a mask of some type. I mean, your mask may not be visible or physical, but it's there anyway. You wear some sort of a mask. And the question is, who are you? I mean, really, who are you in life? That question has us frustrated, doesn't it, and confused. I mean, I believe that there are many struggling, maybe in this room, to be the same person on Sunday morning that you are the rest of the week, or maybe more importantly, being who you are the rest of the week that you are on Sunday morning. People struggle with that. So for some people, wearing a mask brings about a certain amount of contentment because you want to hide something, okay? And that's the only way that you can get contentment. See, there's two purposes of wearing a mask. And the two purposes are to, number one, change your identity. If you're play acting, you know, that's what you're doing. You're sort of changing your identity. At church, you look like a Christian. And around non-Christians, you blend in just fine. You're kind of like a chameleon of sorts. And so you wear this mask to sort of fit in. And you secure your mask in place because you want to blend into your surroundings. I get that. It's not like I'm standing up here and don't understand this concept, like I'm preaching against it because I've never done it. No, I've done it. But the other reason to wear a mask is to hide your identity in some way. You don't want people to see the real you. So you put on this mask as a way of hiding who you really are. Let me just tell you that there's a couple of truths about the masks that we wear. First of all, none of the masks that we wear are remotely close to who we are. They're nowhere near close to who we really are. And the second thing is that none of the masks that we wear are remotely close to who God created us to be. Now, our text is found in Acts 5, 1 through 11. And it's a very interesting story. I can remember my first full-time ministry years and years ago, back in the 80s. There was a story that had circulated in that church about the pastor who was there named Pokey Miller. His name was Pokey Miller. And everybody knew Pokey Miller in town. In fact, they didn't even call it First Christian Church. They called it Pokey's Church because Pokey was a really well-known preacher in that town. Everybody knew him. He'd walk into a store or walking down the street, and, hey, Pokey. Everybody knew Pokey. So they called it Pokey's Church rather than First Christian Church. Well, Pokey was a force to be reckoned with, let me tell you something. He was a great guy, great mover and shaker, but you did not want to cross Pokey. And one day, he gets up and he says, "We're going to build a new youth center." And an elder of the church stands right up in the middle of the church service and rebukes Pokey because he said, "We can't afford that." Just rebukes him publicly. And Pokey just looks him right straight in the face and says, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." And the elder falls on the ground and dies of a heart attack right there. I mean to tell you, the fear of God came across that church like, whoa, I guess we better build the new youth center. And the story goes that everybody was going, man, this is like an Ananias and Sapphira story. You know, the elder or the elder statesman or whatever, the pastor, he confronts the person and they fall dead. This is just like Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? This is what this story is about. Listen to this. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. You see where this is going. And then Peter said, Ananias, excuse me, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, he probably shaking his head, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell dead at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. You can see why. You can see why everybody thought that this was kind of like an Ananias and Sapphira story. The pastor rebukes the elder falls to the ground dead of a heart attack. See, Scripture it's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, it's so meaningful, it's so practical. And there's so several applications to Scripture. And today we're going to apply this familiar story so that it will help us be willing to remove the masks that you and I will occasionally wear. I hope you're not wearing one all the time, but occasionally we do wear one. Do you see what happened? You see, Ananias and his wife Sapphira were wearing these masks. I mean, they wanted everybody to see what they wanted them to see. And the problem was, Peter was intuitive. Peter saw right through their mask, didn't he? And the question I want to ask you this morning, are you wearing a mask this morning? And I'm wanting to challenge you today to take off that mask. Be the real you. If you're going to be somebody, be you, okay? Be you. But you're saying, well, wait a minute, Chuck, I can't take off the mask. What will people think about me if they knew what I was really like? If they knew the things that I was struggling with? Let me give you some facts about yourself that might make removing the mask just a little bit easier. I hope that this will be encouraging to you. First of all, fact number one, you are not perfect. There it is. What a revelation, right? I'm not perfect. And furthermore, you'll never be perfect. And neither will I. I know this must come as a great shock to some of you, but you really are not perfect. And let me tell you something else that is just as shocking. Sin is ugly. I mean, sin is ugly. Sin is embarrassing. Sin is a blemish that we really don't want to face, do we? That's just human nature. We do not want to face sin. Sin is the stain on our new shirt that we just bought, so to speak. Don't you just hate buying a new shirt, and then you're eating something, all of a sudden you look down and you say, oh my gosh, I got something on my new shirt. That's exactly kind of what sin is. It's a stain on our new shirt. And so what do? We just, you know, we're trying to cover it up, you know, and we don't want people to see it, you know, or we're trying, you know, to take something and put over it or whatever. We don't want anybody to see it. So what do? We hide it. Here's another revelation. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. That's the revelation. Well, if somebody would have just shared this thought with Ananias and Sapphira, their story maybe would have been a little bit different. It may have been had a different ending. You know, because we're trying to mask the ugliness of sin, and they were trying to mask their ugliness as well. Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't perfect. They were just like you and me. So Ananias and Sapphira, what they tried to do is they tried to overcompensate. They did something really generous. They did something wonderful. And they were hoping to get recognition and praise. And so they had this little scam going on that would still leave them some money, but also make them appear holy in the eyes of everybody at their church. Folks, sin is ugly. I mean, it really is. And because it is so ugly, many of us try to hide it naturally. We don't want people to see that. We need to know that we are not perfect people. We're just not. And I think we know that up here. All of us, I mean, if I asked any of you, are you perfect? No, I'm not perfect. Do you sin? Yes, I sin. We know that up here. But something happens down here. We don't really grasp it down here. Christians across America still have this strange idea that when we walk into the door on Sunday morning, that we better have it all together. We need to appear that we have it all together. We better, you know, comb our hair. We better have it all spiffed up. You know, our clothes have to look presentable maybe. You know, the kids better not make any peeps. You better have a smile on your face. And for goodness sake, you better not come forward at any kind of an invitation. God forbid for that. Because then people just might know that you aren't perfect. Mark Yaconelli, in his book, Messy Spirituality, has this to say. He said, for a period of time, we were lucky to have a housekeeper. She would come in once a week to dust and vacuum and clean every little nook and cranny, every little out-of-the-way corner of our house. I dreaded the day that she came because my wife and I would spend all morning cleaning the house for the housekeeper. See, we didn't want our house to be dirty, or what would the housekeeper think? I mean, he continues to write, we act the same way with God. We talk our way out of the spiritual life by refusing to come to God as we are. Instead, we decide to wait until we are ready to come to God as we aren't. We decide that the way that we lived yesterday or last week or last year makes us damaged goods. Oh man, I've heard that term so many times, damaged goods. That is something the devil plagues us with. We're damaged goods. And that until we start living right, we're not really the kind of material that God is looking for. Some of us actually believe that until we choose the correct way to live, we aren't choosable. That until we clean up our mess, that Jesus won't have anything to do with us. And folks, that couldn't be more untrue. In fact, the opposite is true. Until we admit that we are a mess, Jesus won't have anything to do with us, he writes. Once we admit how unlovely we are, how unattractive we are, how lost we are, Jesus shows up unexpectedly. According to the New Testament, Jesus is attracted to the unattractive. He prefers the lost ones over the found ones, the losers over the winners, the broken instead of the whole, the messy instead of the unmessy, the crippled instead of the non-crippled. See, isn't this what Jesus taught? Jesus said, it is the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. See, it's times that we put into practice this right here. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, by the way, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, we talked about this in Sunday school last week. Those three books written by John deal primarily with the concept of truth. Be true. If you look at those books, you'll see how many times he uses the word truth and true in his writings. So he wants to deal with the truth here. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, you may not say with your mouth that you're not a sinner. I don't think anybody in this room would say, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't think you would say that. But with your actions and with your attitudes, it paints a completely different picture. You give off this impression, not you necessarily, I'm saying this generally, Christians give off this impression that we have it all together when we really don't have it all together. We want to give off this impression that we're clean when we're really dirty, that we never sin. But the truth is, we are not perfect. We are not perfect, so take off the mask. Fact number two, you do not have all the answers. You do not have all the answers. And neither do I, neither does Pastor Bruce. Nobody in this room has all of the answers. And it's okay to admit, I need help. I really do. I need help. It's okay to not have it all together. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What is it saying? It's saying to lean on God. So when you're struggling and life is tough, lean on your own strength. Lean on your own knowledge. Lean on pretending that everything is okay. No. He's saying, lean on God. Lean on God. See, God is big, folks. He really is big. And compared to the universe, compared to the things even in this world, I am very small. Very small. And then he says, lean on God's provision. Lean on God's provision. You see, one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord who provides. Literally, it means this. It means the Lord who sees. Specifically, the Lord who will see to it. That's literally what it means. See, this is what we long for when we have a need that is personal and special. We need somebody who will see my need. We need somebody who will notice. And not only that, we need somebody who will not only take note of our need, but is able to meet our need. We need that. And let me tell you something, folks. God is the one who can do that because he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will see to it that my needs are met, the Lord who understands my need, the one who knows my need because he sees it, the one who is able to meet my need in just the right time. See, when life seems to be coming unraveled, and it does in our life, if it's not unraveling now, there may be a time in the near future that it will unravel. All of us have had those unraveling moments in our life. And you need help, don't you? And help comes in various forms. It comes in the form of family and friends. It comes in the form of maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe in the form of a youth minister, or in the form of an elder, or in the form of a counselor, maybe in the form of a preacher that is preaching to you. So take off this I know it all mask. Take off the I figured it all out mask. Life is simple. I have it all together. I have it managed. I have it under control mask. And realize that you don't have all the answers. But see, here's the encouraging thing. You know the one who does. I don't know everything, but I know the one who does. I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. I'm weak. He's strong. I lack knowledge. He has full knowledge. You know the one who does have it all figured out. Fact number three. You aren't like anyone else. Thank God for that. No, I'm just kidding. We want to wear a mask to fit in, though, right? So we have this idea about what a Christian is supposed to look like, and we put on what we think is our Christian mask. Listen, you are unique, and God is going to use you in a very unique way. So let me ask you something. What motivated Ananias and Sapphira to come up with this scheme that they had? Well, for the answer, you need to flip back to the end of Acts 4:32 through 37. And so I want to just look at this. It says, all the believers were one in mind, one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses, sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, when describing Ananias and Sapphira, some scholars have called this the Barnabas effect. The Barnabas effect. See, Barnabas had just sold some land and gave all the money from the land to the church. And you see, Ananias and Sapphira, they saw this. They saw all the praise and all the attention that Barnabas was receiving. And they wanted what he was getting. I'll take some of his. And so they invented this scheme to look like Barnabas when they weren't Barnabas. They obviously, as we can see from the text, did not have the same kind of a heart as Barnabas. But they wanted to look like they had the same kind of a heart as Barnabas, didn't they? They saw how much praise he was getting. And the problem is, as I said, they weren't Barnabas. And no matter how much they tried, they were never going to be Barnabas. See, there's a danger of imitation of other people. There really is a danger of imitating other people. There comes a danger in imitating someone's actions when you really haven't ever imitated the heart of Jesus. I want to say that again. There comes a real danger in imitating someone else's actions when you really haven't imitated the heart of Jesus. And so when you imitate somebody else instead of imitating Jesus, you have counterfeit Christianity. You see, what you're doing there is you're going through the motions without really meaning it. And you know, Jesus had plenty to say about people who were acting like Christians when they really weren't. Matthew 6, Jesus is preaching his famous sermon on the side of a mountain, and he gives a warning to those who are just going through through the actions, trying to be like everybody else, and he calls them what? Hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. Do you know that the word hypocrite appears 17 times in the New Testament? And all 17 times it was used by Jesus. All 17. In Matthew 6:2, Jesus warns against giving just to be seen by everybody else. In Matthew 6:5, Jesus warns against praying just to be seen by me. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus warns against fasting for the attention of everyone else. See, Jesus makes it plain that those who just go through the motions of being holy just to be recognized by men have already received their reward in full. Have you ever tried to imitate the spiritual actions of somebody else? I have. There was a guy named Bill Christensen, of all things, and you know, his name was Christensen, who was my mentor in college. I tried to walk, talk, act, you know, think, say, just like Bill. I was just wanting to be just like him. Have you ever done that? I'll ask a question of the great theologian Dr. Phil. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? Imitating other Christians rather than imitating Jesus. You know, one commentary on this passage says hypocrisy is play acting. That's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy consists of in attempting to imitate the people of God or to assume the appearance of being religious without actually surrendering wholly to the will of God. I know I'm hitting hard today, guys. I'm really hitting hard. But don't think for one second that God has not hit me hard with this. God has hit me between the eyes with this concept. Realize that you are not like everybody else, so stop trying to be. We are all at different spiritual levels. Some of us are more mature than others. I get that. If you're not as far along in your faith as somebody else, you know what? That's okay. You're growing. Don't stay at the same place, but you're growing. Faith takes time to grow. It's like a plant. You know, it takes time. It takes watering. It takes nurturing. It takes time. Take off the mask and just be you. And to those who are more spiritually mature, you need to give grace to those people who may not be as far along as you are. So let me speak to that crowd here today who have come so far in your faith. Show grace and mercy to people who are coming along in their faith, who really are in the same boat as you are. They're in the same boat. You're not on the upper deck and they're the lower deck. No, it's more like a rowboat. And you're just kind of all riding it together. Fact number four. You are an unfinished product. Understand that. You are an unfinished product. So take off your mask. It's okay. God's not finished making you into the person he wants you to be. If we were to conduct an interview this morning, and I would go around and I would ask each one of you that are present here today, are you satisfied with your spiritual life? If I was to ask that question, what would most of you say? Probably no. No, I'm not. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because you understand that becoming Christ-like is a never-ending journey. It's a never-ending journey. So go on. Take it off. Take off the mask. The mask that you're wearing. Show us how far you've come. But show us how far you have to go, too. Show us the real you. See, you're a masterpiece in the making. That's the encouraging thing, folks. You're not all there yet, neither am I. But we're all masterpieces in the making. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about being unfinished. Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on." Do you get that? Do you see the imagery here? He says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." That says that I'm still working on it. I'm still pressing on. I'm still moving forward. I haven't made it there yet, but I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward. No matter how much we've grown, we still need to grow more. No matter how much that we mature, we are still maturing. No matter how unspiritual we are, as long as we want to grow more, Jesus will show up in the life of those people, even the messiest of disciples. I want to end with a story that Mike Iaconelli shares in his book, Messy Spirituality. It says, every month the youth group at River Road Church visited the Holcomb Manor, a local nursing home, to hold church services for the residents. Daryl, a reluctant youth group volunteer, did not like nursing homes. For a long time, he avoided the monthly services, but when a flu epidemic depleted the group of sponsors, Daryl agreed to help with the next month's service as long as he did not have to be a part of the program. During the service, Daryl felt awkward and out of place, and he leaned against the back wall between two residents in wheelchairs. Just as the service finished and Daryl was thinking about a quick exit, someone grabbed his hand. Startled, he looked down and he saw a very old, frail, and obviously lonely man in a wheelchair. What would Daryl do but hold the man's hand? The man's mouth hung open and his face held no expression. Daryl doubted whether he could hear or see anything. As everyone began to leave, Daryl realized that he didn't want to leave the old man. Daryl had been left too many times in his own life. Caught somewhat off guard by his feelings, Daryl leaned over and whispered, I'm sorry. I have to leave, but I'll be back. I promise. And without warning, the man squeezed Daryl's hand and then let go. As Daryl's eyes filled with tears, he grabbed his stuff and started to leave. Inexplicably, he heard himself say to the old man, I love you. And he thought, where did that come from? What's the matter with me? Daryl returned the next month, and the month after that, and the month after that, and each time it was the same. Daryl would stand in the back, Oliver would grab his hand, and Daryl would say that he had to leave, and Oliver would squeeze his hand again, and Daryl would say softly, I love you, Mr. Leek. As the months went on, about a week before the nursing home service, Daryl would find himself looking forward to visiting his aged friend. On Daryl's sixth visit, the service started, but Oliver still hadn't been wheeled out. Daryl didn't feel too concerned at this at first because it often took the nurses a long time to wheel everyone out. But halfway into the service, Daryl became alarmed. He went to the head nurse. He says, I don't see Mr. Leek today. Is he okay? And the nurse asked Daryl to follow her and led him to room 27. Oliver lay in his bed, his eyes closed, his breathing uneven and labored. At 40 years of age, Daryl had never seen someone dying, but he knew that Oliver was near death. And slowly he walked to the side of the bed and grabbed Oliver's hand. And when Oliver didn't respond, tears filled Daryl's eyes. He knew he might never see Oliver again. He had so much that he wanted to say, but the words wouldn't come out. He stayed with Oliver for about an hour, and then the youth director gently interrupted to say that they were leaving. Daryl stood and squeezed Mr. Leek's hand for the last time. I'm sorry, Oliver. I have to go. I love you. As he unclasped his hand, he felt a squeeze. Mr. Leek had responded. He had squeezed Daryl's hand. The tears were unstoppable now. Daryl stumbled toward the door, trying to regain his composure. And a young woman was standing at the door, and Daryl almost bumped into her. I'm sorry, he said. I didn't even see you. It's all right. I've been waiting to see you. I'm Oliver's granddaughter. He's dying, you know, she said. Gerald said, yes, I know. I wanted to meet you, she said. When doctors said that he was dying, I came immediately, and we have always been very close, and they said that he couldn't talk, but he's been talking to me. Not much, but I know what he is saying. And last night, get this, he woke up, and his eyes were bright and alert, and he looked me straight in the eyes, and he said, please say goodbye to Jesus for me. And then he laid back down, and he closed his eyes. I mean, he really caught me off guard. As soon as I gathered my composure, I whispered to him, Grandpa, I don't need to say goodbye to Jesus. You're going to be with him soon, and you can tell him hello yourself. Grandpa struggled to open his eyes again. This time his face lit up with a smile, and he said, as clearly as I'm talking to you right now, he said, I know, but Jesus comes to see me every month. And he might not know I've gone. He closed his eyes and hasn't spoken since. I told the nurse what he said, and she told me about you coming every month holding Grandpa's hand, and I wanted to thank you for him and for me. And, well, I never thought of Jesus as being as chubby and as bald as you. Kind of relate to that. But I imagine that Jesus is very glad to have had you be mistaken for him. I know Grandpa is. So Oliver Leake died peacefully the next morning. And I just want to encourage you that if a reluctant follower like Daryl can be mistaken for Jesus, there's a really good possibility that you might be too. So I want to ask you again this morning, who are you? Who's God created you to be? And understand this, folks, that Jesus can only shine through people when they live authentically before him. When you choose truth over deception. See, listen to this. Tony Evans ended a service by saying this one time. He says, if God is a healer and deliverer, take off your mask. If God is compassionate and forgiving, it's time to take off your mask. If God can restore what the enemy has stolen, why not take off your mask? If God is the waymaker who can bring you through anything, it's time to take off your mask and allow God's truth to set you free. Then you will know what it means to be free indeed. Won't you decide today to live authentically before the Lord Jesus and remove that mask and be free? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here this morning and to lead us into a time of communion. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you might be so real to us that we feel so comfortable in your presence to take off the mask that we've been wearing and show ourselves for who we really are. Not ashamed, not ashamed, but just living authentically before you and saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am in all my brokenness. Here I am in with feeling empty. Here I am weak. Here I am feeble. Here I am in need of your help, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up. Fill me up. I am poor in spirit, and I need you desperately. I need you desperately. So I give you the real me this morning. Take me, Lord. Fill me, use me for your purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.